guys hear me? Yeah? Okay, good. Dear. Well, good morning. It's good to be back. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Les Salesworth, and on occasion, I get to preach to you guys, and it is always a great honor and privilege. So thanks for inviting me back and welcoming me here. Excuse me. And I hope the time that we have together will be an encouragement to you as it is for me. So before I begin, I want to ask if I can get a couple volunteers. This isn't for magic tricks. It's to read a couple Bible passages. So anyone? Nobody. Oh, one right here. Could you read for me Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33? I'll cue you. And one more over here. Boy, front row people. Ezekiel 36, 26. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. All right. So last week was something, right? It was Easter, right? The day that the Easter bunny came and put C4 on the tomb and blew it up and Jesus was able to come out, right? Yeah. You probably don't need me to remind you what Easter is all about since this is church, but for those of you who don't know, it's the day we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord, right? Amen? And it wasn't just an event in history where we go, wow, that was really cool, and we just sort of continue on with life. That was a pivotal point in history, wasn't it? I mean, it changed everything. I mean, the notion that someone would rise from the dead is a pretty significant thing. It would make the news, for sure, but it did more than make the news. It actually, it constituted a new day in the history of mankind. And frankly, without that event, all of this would be meaningless, wouldn't it? I mean, the apostle says the obvious in the letter to the Corinthians, not the one we're going to be looking at this morning, but he basically said that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, this would be kind of stupid to do. In fact, if we would believe such a monumental lie, we ought to be pitied among all people. Like, those people are genuinely crazy. Like, why in the world would they go week after week after week to talk about this fellow who rose from the dead, who didn't actually rise from the dead? But the reality was, is it did happen. And so we don't need to be pitied. We need to tell other people about it. And that's why that video is so cool, to even reach people who cannot speak. And of course, that's near and dear to our heart. So praise God, he did rise, and our faith is not in vain. And that gives us the power to fulfill that mission. But because that new day happened 2,000 years ago, it enables us to live a different life. It gives us the ability to become a new person. And that's what we're going to be discussing this morning for our several hours together. Those pastor jokes just never get old, do they? Tyler can tell you there's a pastor's joke 101 class at Bible college you take. It's sort of in line with dad jokes. They're bad, but that one just never gets old. So in a couple hours, we'll be done. No, seriously, we will be done. 2 hours. So if you would you please turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. The 2 Corinthians is right after 1 Corinthians, in case you need to find it. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, and we're going to be down in verse 17. And while you're doing that, I'd like to share a little story with you about myself. So, for those of you who don't know me, I was the outreach kid when I was a little kid. I came from an alcoholic family, and my dad, because of his alcoholism, rarely had a job, so that forced us into a living arrangement where we were poor, we lived in a dumpy apartment, just lived with a lot of out, lived without a lot of stuff. You know, you never knew when the lights were going to get shut off, the heat was going to get shut off, the phone was going to get shut off. And that was sort of the life I was born into. And as a child in that environment, I was growing up to be the kind of kid you would expect. I was the kid that good church-going parents made sure their kids steered away from, if you know what I'm talking about. You don't want to sit with that kid. You don't want to be with that child. That was me. I was violent and vulgar. I stole. I would shoplift. I was just 5 years old. I was just a little kid doing these things. And I'd already been sent to the principal's office in kindergarten for fighting and swearing in school. And it's, as I've gotten older, it's hard to wrap my mind around that, because we have five kids and we've raised them, and to think of them at 5 years old doing those things, it's really hard to fathom for me, because they really are much more innocent than I was. But that's who I was. I was sadly not growing up to be a very good kid. It was not looking good for me, truly. Yet, there were people. In particular, there was a man in my life who chose to reach out to me despite that. Despite the way I acted, despite the way I talked, despite the family environment that I was in, he loved me in spite of me. And he entered into the messiness of our family's life and took me to church and a children's ministry called Awana. Maybe you've heard of it. And it was there that I heard of this Jesus who loved me enough to die for me so that I could be a different person and go to heaven. That's where I first heard about him. And because these folks, him and others at the church, loved me, I learned to love the same Jesus they loved. And around the age of 7 years old, I prayed to receive Jesus into my life. And my life really changed. One of the memories I have of that changed life was I was in first grade, and I got into an argument with a fellow student, and I responded like I always responded. If I had any conflict, the anger welled up to me within me, and a simple verbal argument always turned into a physical altercation. And I hit the kid, and that's what I did. That's how I handled conflict. It's not a real... Just so you know, it's not a real good way to handle conflict, okay? Especially married folks. Not a good idea to be hitting people. Anyhow, I hit this fellow student, and as the tears welled up in his eyes, I was suddenly filled with such deep remorse for what I had done. I had never felt that kind of guilt before for hurting another person. That was just what you did. And I all of a sudden had this deep sense of remorse, and I was pleading with him to forgive me, please, I'm sorry. And I look back at that moment, that was the Holy Spirit convicting me of my sin. And it wasn't a change overnight, but I began a process of change. The neat thing about it, many years later, that same boy was one of the groomsmen in my wedding. So we were able to reconcile, and that moment way back then did not stop our friendship. I had become a new person. Jesus had changed me. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for changed lives. I thank you for plucking out a little boy from a really messy situation and putting them into your family. Saving me. I'd have to say truly saving not just my spiritual life, but probably my physical life too, had I went on that same trajectory throughout life. No telling where I would have been, God, but you brought me out of that. You made me a new person. That's what you do, God. And we thank you for that. I am so thankful. We are so thankful for that. And I'm asking, God, this few minutes that we have this morning, as we look at your word, that we would be encouraged by the fact that we have the ability to live a new life. It would be challenged to maybe examine ourselves to see where we may not have given ourselves over to you yet, that you would be glorified. We thank you for the transforming work of your Holy Spirit, God, and for your word that shares with us how to do that. So we ask for your presence here this morning. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are talking about becoming a new person. Now, this verse here, 2 Corinthians 5:17, on the surface seems like a really pretty straightforward verse, doesn't it? And it is. But this simple verse is loaded with some deep theology. And in many respects, this is what Christianity is all about right here. And in telling you a little bit about myself, I painted a small portrait of a person before they are in Christ. It's what some people call the old man. And we certainly want to get talking about this new man or person, but before we do that, we need to discuss what the old person is like. So that's what we're going to do. So what is this old man, old person that has passed away? Well, to look at that, we need to answer that, we need to look at the beginning of the chapter. One of the things that we should note in this book is that 2 Corinthians is a letter written to a church that happens to be in Corinth. It's in a city in modern Greece, west of Athens, if you were to travel there. So for these folks that he is writing to, he is referring to the life they had before they became followers of Jesus, to which Paul alludes in some of the previous verses. For most people, however, what the phrase the old man really isn't the old man, it's their current state. It's their current man. It's who they currently are. That is, they are still that person. It isn't old because they're not yet in Christ, okay? That makes sense. But what does that mean? All right. So very briefly, we need to go back to the beginning. The beginning of the beginning. God created everything. And it was good. Right? Genesis chapter 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then we get to chapter 3, and what happens? If you're familiar with the story of Genesis, man sins, and this terrible condition is introduced to the human race, right? This thing called sin has infected not just human beings, but it's infected all of creation, has it not? The physical world around us and the human race. Because all of us were an Adam via our DNA, we are born corrupted. Every one of us. Even when you think little coochie coo, little baby, innocent baby. And those of you who have children, you know it's the truth, right? every one of us is corrupted. Now, this past Christmas, I got my wife a new iPad. As many of you probably know, my wife depends on it for communication because a little over 5 years ago, she survived a massive stroke, and it's left her with a condition called aphasia. Aphasia is a communication disorder, so that she has difficulty speaking and understanding speech and all that, because a large part of the brain that handles language and communication was destroyed in the stroke. Now, she's made a lot of progress over 5 years, but she still has a hard time, hence the use of a speech augmentation device on her iPad. Well, she had an old one, and it was about 5 years old, and it had been dropped beyond memory, beyond count. And so I think I had it repaired at least 4 times. The computer emergency room in Vestal. I'm not sure which that way. I think I had it there 4 times, replacing screens, etc. You can imagine. Anyway, we got a new one. By the way, I got her one of those squishy covers for it. So if it does drop, it's like a little kid one. My daughter has it right now. Right now, she's holding on to it, probably reading the Bible right now, I'm sure. Anyhow, now imagine if I pulled this brand new iPad out of the box, booted it up, and Renee went to do something important on it, like watch Netflix or, doing her speech therapy, and it doesn't work. Now, sometimes it does work, but at some point, without fail and without warning, it messes up. And so I take it back to the computer emergency room in Vestal, and what they discover is that it was preloaded with a virus, a terrible virus that affects the entire tablet, hardware, software, so that this amazing little gadget never works quite the way it's supposed to work. You're probably saying, that's my phone right now. That's my tablet. The buttons don't work right. The touch screen doesn't work right. You touch here, and it goes over here. And you do the volume down, and it goes up. The software apps don't work. The speech software doesn't do what it's supposed to do. So if Renee punches in a sentence or has some words and hits speak, it says something else. That would be really not helpful, would it? It wouldn't be very fun. It wouldn't be very useful. It would be extremely frustrating, wouldn't it? And anyone who's owned any kind of electronics that don't work right, you know how frustrating that can be. It's like, this thing, why won't it work? And we threaten to throw it out the window, out the car, or run it off we run it off a bridge or whatever. We get so frustrated by things that don't work right, don't we? Yet that's what the human condition is like. Something's off. We're not working the way we're supposed to work. And all you have to do is open the newspaper or watch the news, and it's really obvious. We see the brokenness of humanity every single day. I mean, just last week in Sri Lanka, what happened? Bombers went into churches, people who were to celebrate on Easter morning, just because they had a different set of beliefs, blew themselves up, killing hundreds. Just yesterday, a person went into a synagogue and shot it up. Something's wrong, right? Something's wrong in humanity. There's something profoundly broken there. But you don't need to read the newspapers to find that out, do you? I mentioned kids, if you have them, you know what I'm talking about. You don't have to teach them to do the wrong thing. You don't have to say, this is how to lie, little junior, or this is how to... You don't need to teach them that. It comes very naturally. But you don't even need to have kids to understand it, do you? All you have to do is look in the mirror and be honest with yourself and recognize that we all are infected with this virus called sin. It's as if we came preloaded with it right out of the box, isn't it? The truth is we did. This thing called sin, and everyone is infected, so that what some people call it is that we were born with a sin nature. Now, what does this look like practically? Well, one big way we find out is just by looking up a couple verses at verse 15, chapter 5. And it says this, "And he died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." You see that? Live for themselves. The way we live is primarily selfish, isn't it? We live for ourselves, and because of that, we are by our nature selfish people. We want what we want. We enter relationships with people, and we try to get something out of them for us, right? We do things because we want to gratify our own feelings or our own flesh. We are by nature very selfish. We're not just selfish. We're many things that are corrupted, but that's one big area, isn't it? The way we think, the way we speak, even our physical bodies are affected by the virus of sin. The decisions we make, how we live, the principles in which we guide our lives upon, even how we approach God are all messed up because of sin and are oftentimes motivated by that selfishness. That doesn't mean everything we do is bad. People do good things, right? People take care of their kids. They help the poor. They pay their taxes on time, or not, but at least they get them in. They drive between the yellow and the white line. They stop at red. You know, people do good things, right? It doesn't mean that everything we do is bad, but just like the iPad that will function, that is broken, eventually we will mess up. Even good people will mess up and not function properly. In life, we recognize that things are not the way they're supposed to be. And if you want a good primer on the sinfulness of man and what it looks like, I challenge you on your own time to read Romans chapter 1 and 2, where Paul lays out this pretty dismal picture of what mankind does and how they sin and how they continue to sin and how they make up new ways to sin and how that's not even good enough, so they have to think of newer ways to sin. And we see that all around us, don't we? We see it in culture. We see it in TV. We see it in ourselves, if we're honest. But we don't have time to get into it too deeply, but it gives a brief picture of what the old man and that old sin nature that guides people and how bad it can get. But the promise of 2 Corinthians is that when we enter into a relationship with Christ, that old person gets replaced and we become a new creation, a new man. Now I want to point out one little thing, because it sort of connects to this idea that generally all people are good. Notice the word, let's see, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that conditional word there, if we're in Christ, this implies that we cannot be in Christ, right? So this idea that everyone is good or already saved just is not true. It's not accurate. That would defy all of Scripture and is a complete understanding of what sin is and how God views it. The Bible does not teach universalism. Okay? I don't need to tell you that, because there would be no sense of having a Great Commission fund if there was no need to go share the gospel, right? Because we just, oh, we can go spend our money elsewhere. But the truth is not everyone is yet in Christ. And so we need to work towards that. So not everyone is. And the consequences of that sin is death. Now I focused on the ramifications of it for our lives, but its ultimate result is separation from God forever, right? Therefore, if we are not in Christ, we are separated from Him already. But if by faith we believe in Christ and His finished work on the cross, Scripture tells us that we are a new creation. So what is that? What is the new man? Now, this is interesting, I find. What does a creation imply? Creation implies something that wasn't there before, right? Now, I mentioned Genesis chapter 1 earlier. When God spoke, when God created the universe, it was created from what? The Latin word is ex nihilo, from nothing. God just spoke and bam, it was. There's your big bang right there. Bang, it happened. Nothing was here before He spoke it into existence. Now the new creation that Paul's talking about here is similar to that. God is making something new out of us. And this something we become is something we are unable to do on our own. Only God can speak it into us. He is reconstituting us so that what we were before is not the same. In other words, being in Christ isn't just a paint job or some sort of spiritual plastic surgery that changes the outward appearance or something like that. The changes that God is making to us are not cosmetic. What God is doing is recreating us, reconstituting us into what we were meant to be. Let's continue with that creation language, will you? When God also created the universe, what was its condition after He created it? Was it so-so? he said it was good, right? Because what did we do after 6 days? What does the Bible say God did? He rested. Because you know why? It's exhausting creating the universe, right? Like, whew, I spoke for 6 days straight and I am tuckered out. That's why God rested? No. He rested because there was nothing else to do. Someone said it. It was perfect. It was as good as it gets. God didn't go like, oh my golly, I just got to sit down now, guys, for the seventh day and just take a breather. No, it was perfect. There was nothing more God could do. That's why he rested. He stopped working because there was nothing, there was no more work to do. But it wasn't just good as in, this cake is really good, or you feeling your favorite food, or that movie, that Avengers Endgame was just really good. I know I see people out here saying, oh yeah, I haven't seen it, so anywho, don't spoil it for me. It's not good like that. It was good as in there is nothing, it cannot get any better. It is as good as it gets. It was perfect, exactly how it ought to be. Good as in God good. And that's really, really good, isn't it? That's how creation was. Created as it ought to be. And that's what God is remaking in us. We are becoming the persons we were meant to be all along. And I realize that's a hard concept to grasp because for those of us who are in Christ, who have accepted him as our Savior, we didn't pray a prayer and all of a sudden we looked physically different, right? It wasn't a physical transformation like the beast and Beauty and the Beast. Though my older kids might argue that for me as I get older, it's a reversal thing. I'm looking more like a beast as I age. But that's one of the, isn't it great to have kids that can, it wasn't like that where you suddenly physically look different. The reality is we look and feel relatively the same, don't we? So it can feel like it's just an improvement. Like it was something that God sort of just slapped on us, a tag or something like that. You're different. It can feel more like that than rather an actual new self. And the truth is we still have that old man in us. Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 9 about how he keeps his body under subjection or discipline because this same thing was at work in his life. This old man is still at work in us. It's not until Jesus comes back or we die and see him in heaven will we be fully separated from this old sinful nature and transformed into the likeness of his glorious body. When we will then look in a mirror and say, wow, that's different. And we'll see ourselves as we were meant to be in every facet of our lives, physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, you name it. At that time is when the fullness of it will take place. But in the here and now, the transformation that takes place is primarily spiritual. And that in turn affects our physical actions. God put within us a new spirit, his spirit, so that we are a new creation with a new life. Look at the beginning of the verse of the chapter, verse 1. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, that is our body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Skip down to verse 4. For while we are still in this tent, this human body, we groan, being burdened, because it's not working the way it's supposed to be. We have our aches and pains and we have struggles. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed, further clothed. That is completely finished in our final heavenly state. That body I just talked about, when you look in the mirror and say, that's what I was meant to be. That's coming. We would be further clothed like that. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by his life. And here it is, verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. It's going to happen. The Holy Spirit within us is a guarantee that it is going to happen. And I think that's why we resonate with the story of the Beauty and the Beast. Because that outward change that happens in the story is really a picture of the inward change that happens when, because someone loves us. Right? That's the story of Beauty and the Beast. The reason why he can transform back into a beautiful person is because Belle loves him. Right? Well, who loves us? Who loved us enough to die for us? That's someone with Jesus. And it's the thing we celebrated last week. He died and rose. So that inward change that God is working in us will eventually result in an outward physical change, but it ought to affect an outward change in how we live today. And because of the Holy Spirit in us, this is not something going to happen. This is something that is definitely going to happen. It may not happen at the speed we wish it to in this life, but God is in a process to make us into the person he always wanted us to be. But this isn't a new concept or a new teaching. It was what God had intended from the beginning. So, brother, would you read Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33? Ezekiel 36:26. Thank you. We are something different than what we were before. This wasn't a new concept. This is what God had intended from the get-go. You know, the law was about outward actions, right? Ceremonial actions. You couldn't eat this, you couldn't do that, you had to wash like this. They were outward demonstrations of hopefully an inward change, but God said, I'm going to make a new covenant where I'm not going to just say, here's a list of these things. It is going to be built into you. It's going to be put into your iPad. And it's going to change how you live. We are something different than we were before. Theologians call this positional sanctification. That's a big fancy word, sanctification. It's one of those big Christianese words that simply means to be set apart for use. To be sanctified is to be used for God. That's simply what sanctification means. Set aside for use for God. See, as whereas before we were unable to be of use for God in our old state because of our sin, we can now, because of the regenerative and recreating work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Thus, to be a new person is to have a new set of principles, new values, new ways of thinking and acting and speaking, a new heart. And even though we still may sin, which we will, which are vestiges of that old person that still is within us, we are constitutionally something new that only God could create. The word that's translated here, has come or has become, at the end of the verse of 17 there, is in the perfect tense. And now, any grammarians here, English major type people, the perfect tense means completed, fully completed action. Nothing more can be done. So let me try to analogize this again. I've given you several analogies, and I know they all break down. but I'm trying to explain some of these concepts to you. If I were to wash my clothes, while they were still in the dryer or the washer, I'm sorry, you wash your clothes in a washer, not a dryer. You took them out of while they were still in the washer, or when I took them out and there was still dirt on them, they wouldn't be clean, right? You would say that was incomplete, right? They're not fully washed. But if I washed them and they came out sparkling clean, we would say, that's completed, right? It did its job. It's fully clean. That's kind of what the perfect tense is like in this washing analogy. So in this case, the new person isn't in the process of becoming a new person or improving and getting better. As a person, the new person, we are new. It's a completed action. Nothing more can be done to make us into something more. Now, I know that sounds like a contradiction, but follow along with me. We don't, nor can we, do anything more than what God has already done. That's the clincher right here. And that's kind of cool, isn't it? God does it. That means that everything we need to be, what God wants us to be, everything that God wants us to be and that we need to be and who we're supposed to be, is within us through His Holy Spirit already. Now, I know it can be hard to grasp, but using our laundry analogy, the struggle we have is that when we look down at our clothes, we still see that ketchup stain, don't we? Or that mustard stain. We say, man, that's not quite done yet. It's part of the process. This is what theologians also call the already, not yet. We are already completely made new, but we are not yet all that we will be. This is the tension in which we live, and we feel it every day, don't you? We feel this tension because we want to be at that place where we look in the mirror and say, that's what I'm supposed to be, but we don't yet see it because it's a process that God has us in that is not nearly as fast as I want it to be. And it can feel very frustrating when we see these vestiges of that old man still rearing their ugly head within us. And Paul said this in the previous chapter. He said in 4:16, when this is happening, so we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, it still has the vestiges of that old man affecting us. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. God has us in a process. And amen. And I'm glad that one day we will get there. And we will look in the mirror and we will see ourselves as we were meant to be, like Jesus. But I'm thankful that even in the here and now, that process is happening. If you truly desire to live a godly life, it can be frustrating. And it can cause us to want to lose heart, to want to give up. But we have this assurance because of the Holy Spirit that is a guarantee within us that our inner self, that spiritual side of us, is in the process of becoming more and more like Christ. This is what they call progressive sanctification. It is progressing day by day by day by day. We are new creations that are progressively becoming more like Jesus, even if it feels sometimes imperceptible or not going at the pace we desire. His life is taking up more and more of us. So let me try to illustrate it again. I use the laundry. Now, imagine a sponge being dropped into the ocean. Before, we were like a piece of plastic. And we know how bad plastic is in the ocean, right? We were just a piece of plastic, waterproof, and none of the water could soak into us. We were just completely, we were in it, but just unable to soak up the ocean water. But in Christ, we've become a new thing. That piece of plastic is turned into a sponge. that is capable of absorbing water. Now, when that sponge is in the ocean, it is in the water fully, never to leave. But for our analogy, the sponge takes a lifetime to soak up the water. You know, we throw a sponge in water, it sucks it right up, right? Like those little washcloths that you get for kids. They're like this small and you throw them, they grow. Or little dinosaurs. This takes a lifetime of the water soaking into the sponge. Like that sponge, day after day, we are soaking up more and more of Jesus so that we are becoming completely saturated by his life and love and spirit. And as that sponge gets more and more soaked, it can be squeezed out onto others so that our sponges runneth over. Right? Now, of course, all analogies break down, like I mentioned. And I've made a few this morning, but I hope that they help a little bit in understanding, wrapping your brain around how there's this tension of we are already completely a new creation that yet doesn't fully look like the person that we will become. And that should give us all hope. Now, the truth is the application of this is that we should be coming and looking a little bit more like Christ, exhibiting his character in life. Because unfortunately, we live in an age of easy believism. We just say some magic words. You maybe just go to church and that's it. That's all you got to do. You know, you found a tract, just read some words and blah, 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 blah. And now I'm suddenly saved and yet there's nothing changed within you. New creations don't just, they don't just continue old patterns, right? Just like the old man of sin affected every aspect of our minds and lives, so too does the new creation. We ought to look a little different, right? So if we don't, that's something to examine in yourself. If you see an area that, like, man, that is just that's like old man living right there. Do something about that. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit will help you. I have known people who thought they were Christians their whole lives because they said a prayer when they were a little kid. And because they grew up in church, they learned how to look like a Christian, in quotes. They learned how to look like a churchgoer. They even memorized Bible verses. They were basically good people. They even shared the gospel at times. I know one fellow, this is this story, even sharing the gospel with others. All the while being lost in his own sin. Thankfully for him, he recognized that and was able to accept Christ. But there's people like that. And Jesus said about them, to depart from me because I never knew you. Who were the most moral people in the New Testament? The Pharisees, right? Were they on Jesus' side or not? They were just as far away from Christ as the most wicked pagan person. They too needed to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus. So as we wrap things up here, I'd like to invite the worship team up, and I guess I'm supposed to invite ushers as well. I'm not sure. If I get this wrong, forgive me. But I want to close with a little story about a person you've probably all heard about. His name is John Newton. John Newton was the guy who wrote the song Amazing Grace, which you probably heard, right? You may have heard that one. He wrote this, he said this about himself in referring to the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in his life. And I would say the guy had a way with words, and I believe he captured it really well. He summed up what I've said in the last half hour in like one phrase. You're thinking, well, why don't you just say it at the beginning? We could have been gone here a long time ago. But I really want you to listen close to what he said. He said this, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. Can you relate to that? I know I can, because I see in myself the vestiges of this old man, the former self, with all the time. Even though it's dead, it still affects me. I often beat myself up because of it and despise the person that I see in the mirror. I want to be better than I often am, don't you? I want the finished product now, and I think we all do. I want that full glorification of looking in the mirror and seeing myself as I was meant to be. But sadly, we're not there yet. We're not what we ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But John Newton didn't stop there. Let me read the quote in its entirety. He said this, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." If you know anything about the story of John Newton, you know how profound this is. You know how awful of a person he was, involved in the African slave trade. I imagine he had a lot of guilt in his life, a lot to be remorseful about. And he could remind himself that he was no longer that man. And I don't know about you, but that gives me hope, because I am a different person than I was. I too am not what I once used to be. Christ has done a tremendous work in me. That person I described at the beginning isn't me anymore. I was on track to becoming just another statistic in the annals of kids who were destroyed by their environment and alcoholism and the sinful forces found in it. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am changed. I am a new creation. And this is the hope for all of us who are in Christ. We are a new creation. It was that new day that we celebrated last week with Easter that has enabled us to become that new person today. So go and live like the new creation that you are. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that in Christ we are made new. The old has passed, the new has come. And God, it gives me hope when I'm struggling and I feel and see that old man rearing its ugly head again, and I see my sin, and I say, God, why am I doing that again? Why am I stuck here again? I have the hope, because of your Holy Spirit in me, to know that that one day will pass. And that if I look back over the course of my life, I can see the progress that you've made on me. Things I couldn't do for myself, but only you could do that, so that I am not the man I once was. So we say hallelujah for that. Lord, as we finish out this morning, we want that to be a reflection of a life lived for you, not just in actions, not just in words and deeds, but in our treasures as well, to give back because you've so generously given to us. So we commit this day to you, we commit this week to you, we commit this time to you, that we would be able to live in every aspect of our lives as the new creation that you have created us to be. Thank you for it, in Jesus' name.